All right, well, let's get in the Word. Let's get in this Word. Let's dig in it, man.
Chapter 42. Can we find Jesus in chapter 42?
If you can't,
you
well, you still got a veil over your heart. That's the only thing. Remember that, you want to keep in mind that chapter 25 and verse number 7 says that there is a surface of a covering over the hearts of men that they can't see. And when that covering's been removed and that light shines forth, you see Jesus all the way through it. You can't help but see it. But see, when the non-believing Jew reads this Jewish word, because this is what this is. He don't see Jesus.
No.
He don't see him in this.
No.
He don't see what we see. His teaching and his explanation of these things are totally different. And we're thinking, how in the world can you interpret that any differently than it's so clear, you know? But they have a veil. That's where 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. Reveals to us there's a covering over them. Isaiah talked about it, that there's a covering that covers the hearts of men, that blindness upon them that they cannot see. There's other places in the Scripture that bring it up as well. Lamentations chapter 3 talks about the curse of that veil. Matter of fact, look in Lamentations real quick. If you see Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Let's see chapter number 3. Jeremiah understood the dynamics of this curse. The product of this curse is pride. Pride says we don't need God. Pride says,
you said chapter 3?
Yeah, chapter 3. Okay. Look in verse 64. As he writes Lamentations, he closes out this particular, remember these chapters wasn't there, this break in here, he says, "Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a what?
Sorrow.
A sorrow
of the heart.
Sorrow of the heart. Your curse be upon them." Well, that word sorrow that we find there, that's in the Jewish tradition, but when you look up the word means that is a covering. It means covered blindness, to come from a word that means that you hand over to surrender. They've been handed over to this blindness, and Jeremiah refers to it as God's curse, this blindness is.
Yeah.
Give them a veiled heart, a covered heart. Hand them over to a covered heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens, O Lord. Because that is part of the curse. That is the curse.
Right.
The curse is a veiled, blinded heart that be over the hearts of men. Isaiah spoke of it in Isaiah 25:7. 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 speak of it. And we see that in Jewish traditions of teaching, they don't see Jesus in any of these passages that we've been reading in Isaiah 40 and 41 and 42 and 43. They don't pick that up. Why? Because there's a veil over it. There's a covering over it. And until that veil is removed and destroyed and that light shines in and they're taken from that prison house of darkness, that Isaiah keeps bringing up, you know, the blind see, deaf hear, they in a prison house of darkness. Until that happens, you cannot see Jesus. It's impossible to see him because that's part of the fall. That's part of the curse.
Yeah. Verse 6.
Mm-hmm. A 43 or 42? 42. 42:6 of Isaiah.
42. It's 42, where
yeah, where you want to go. 42:6.
42:6. I am the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant for the people, for a light to the Gentiles.
Yes. Now, we know who this is talking about.
Yes.
This is Jesus.
Can you not see Jesus here?
Well, we can. But remember, what does verse 7 say? To open what?
The blind.
Open blind eyes. See, until those eyes are open, you cannot see Jesus. But we can because our eyes have been opened. We see Him all through it. Can't help but see it.
And when I was reading this morning, and like I said, I'm in 1 Corinthians 2, so my poor little brain gets in count.
Yeah.
But I was sitting there thinking, how would I react if I was taken forth in front of a magistrate and, like Paul, being punished, being whipped or whatever for my belief?
Right.
I want to tell you right here that I would just be just like Paul. I'd just stand there and take it and let God speak to me. I just can't say that. I would be that. I'm not sure. I want to say that. I want to think that. I want to believe that. But until it happens to me, I can't. I don't know.
It goes back to that idea of God's grace being sufficient for the need at the time. And as He said, they're going to deliver you up.
Yeah.
They're going to betray you. Don't prepare what you'll say in advance. I'll give you what you need at the time.
Yeah.
I tried to illustrate it before like this. If you had a kid going on a summer trip, or for an example, say the fifth graders, back in Louisiana, and I think it's in other places, fifth graders will take a trip like to Washington, D.C. All right, so these fifth graders know this year some of these kids are going to go to Washington, D.C. at some point. Not all of them. Not all of them can afford to go. But some of them will go. I never went. Stephanie went. Her and her mama went. Her mama went as a chaperone. We didn't. None of my brothers went. But if I was knowing I was going or had a kid going, I would be setting aside a little money for them to go take that trip and then have a little extra spending money while they were there. But I wouldn't give that money to them until they needed it.
Right.
Wouldn't give it to them right now because they don't need it right now.
Right.
And that goes back to, as we talked about before, Lord, make me willing to be made willing.
Right.
Make me willing to be made willing. Whatever you're putting me through, you're going to give me what I need at the time to honor and glorify you. We've not been where we've been scourged with a cat of nine tails.
No.
We haven't been where we've been chained up to another prisoner and locked up, not because we hurt nor harmed anyone, but because simply we preached Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, that's what they would do in those days when they would put you in prison. Most of the time, they would chain you together with somebody.
Right.
Could you imagine being chained together with with old Paul? If you was an unbeliever? You know,
because he's going to be singing on that line.
Man, he's going to be praising God. He's going to be talking to you about Jesus.
Yeah.
Either you're going to love the man or you're going to want to kill him.
Yeah.
One or the two.
One or two.
Yeah, and that's what he talks about. In Corinthians, he even mentions that. To some people, we're an aroma of life.
Yeah.
People, they smell life. They sense Jesus. They rejoice with us. But some people, it's a stench of death. They don't want nothing to do with it. It's appalling to them. And this is what we see here. This covenant that Jesus would be for the people as a light to the Gentiles. And this is what He would do. He would open blind eyes. He would bring out prisoners from the prison. And He makes reference to it in verse 7. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house.
Right.
See, right now, we still live in a world where there are people in the prison house of darkness.
Yeah.
They are in darkness. They are blind. They are deaf to the gospel. They are in total darkness to it. They cannot see it. They cannot see their need for it. They have no desire for it. There's no longing for it. Their heart is still under the curse. They're still covered with that veiled heart. And only, remember, that's what Jesus was given. He was given to be a new covenant to the people. And that covenant to the people would be a light to the Gentiles. And that's what we get to do. We get to go proclaim that light to those that are in darkness.
That's right.
And that light penetrates into that darkness and transforms lives and changes people. We are a delightful part of this agenda that the Father placed on Jesus. We being in Him now have been given that same purpose and that agenda that He was given. 42 is, man, these are some, behold,
my servant,
which is Jesus,
yes,
whom I uphold, my elect one,
right,
in whom my soul delights. Remember, it's a narrow way, because there's only one way. There's only one servant for whom God has chosen to be the shepherd, King, and Redeemer of both Jew and Gentile, of all people.
And I place my spirit upon him.
Which we're going to further see as we've been seeing. See, Isaiah's been bringing this up.
Yeah.
But we're going to see in chapter 61, for the Spirit of God is upon him, for he has anointed him to preach glad tidings to the poor.
Right.
And Jesus is going to say, that's me.
That's me. Not only that, it's what he reported to John.
John, he told John the same. Go tell him.
Go tell him.
Go tell him what you've seen. These things right here that he's talking about.
That was,
this is that point of reference that John would have known about.
Right.
Because he talks about John in here in what? Look in, let's see. Is it prepare a way? Yes, look in chapter 40 and verse number 3.
Yeah.
The voice of one crying in the wilderness.
That's it.
That's John the Baptist.
That's right.
Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh, that is simply saying Jew and Gentile, shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
That's Wednesday night. I spoke about feeding the 5,000 in the desert.
Right.
And it occurred to me while I was studying that how many times have God taken somebody out to the desert, or you followed God out into the desert so that you can have a one-on-one relationship, have not just a one-on-one relationship, but dependence on God. When you're out in the desert, there's no food and no water, you're totally dependent on God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you take Moses, he went out to a desert place. He took them out into
the children of Israel, yeah.
Jesus
was in a deserted place.
Went immediately out into
Spirit the, drove him out into, yeah.
See, being led by the God.
Yeah.
And here we see it again. They're straight in a desert place on a highway. These things are so that you can rely on Jesus and God. Mm-hmm. Not so that you can be punished because you're going out into a desert. It's so that you can find that you really need
mm-hmm.
God.
Mm-hmm.
And how quickly God will take you to a desert place.
Quick. Yeah.
My example was when I was December 1999, the company I worked for died. And I had no job. But by January the 15th, I started up my own company. I had a supplier. I had customer base and product knowledge. And my life went on. I was only interrupted there for about 2 or 3 weeks. Really didn't miss a paycheck.
Mm-hmm.
Because I said, when it happened, instead of getting angry at this company or getting mad or whatever, I said, God, here I am. I got a house. still got a mortgage. I got a car. Got a lien. I got kids at the house. I need you.
Mm-hmm.
So then I was in a desert place for a short period of time because I started leaning on God.
Right. Yeah.
Israel could have gotten out of that desert place real quick. They didn't have to spend 40 years there. If they'd leaned on God.
Cried out to him. That's what 41 says. Look in 17 to 41. All these are some of the greatest truths ever penned by men. We find in these brief few chapters of Isaiah in these 40s. 41:17 says, "The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear him, and I, the Lord God, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Amen. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress and the pine and the box tree together, and I will do it that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it." When the difference between a common grace that is given to all people, that people don't know who did it, and then you have redeeming grace when God does things to His people abundantly in these parched places so that they will know who did it.
Right.
And why he did it for his glory. And that's the difference between being his and not. Right. All these great pictures that we see in these commitments, these promises of what God said he would do and while he would do it, it goes back to, if you look in chapter number 40 and verse number 6 and 7, talks about how man in general, like all flesh is grass.
Yeah.
And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades because of the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. That's the heart, right? That man and man's message are temporary.
Yes.
They come and go. But what God says endures forever.
That's right.
He is trustworthy. You and I can depend on what He has to say. This is brought up in the New Testament several times. It's brought up with Peter. He draws out of it and says that we're born again through the seed of the Word of God.
Right.
And this enduring, everlasting, eternal seed of God that stands forever.
Yes.
And we're going to come and go. Our messages will come and go unless those messages are rooted in and the result of the Word of God. That's the only way they endure.
Yeah.
That's the only way they last. And to Him be the praise for it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It really is. These are some really, really good, so encouraging. And that's what he started out this group. He said, "Comfort my people. Go comfort my people and proclaim this word to them." These words are to be a comfort, a healing balm to the heart of God's people while on the mountain and in the valley and everywhere in between in life. And that's really the whole part of the deserted place. That wilderness of seeing God's faithfulness there, you apply those same principles when you're in the abundance. That I'm not relying upon the abundance. I'm relying on Him who took care of me in the lean years. Because He's unchanging. Just because my circumstances change, just because the situations change, He's unchanging. And He did that with His own disciples. When He sent them out the first time, on their own, he told them they wasn't able to take nothing with them because he wanted them to learn how to depend on him.
Right.
And not to be looking for superficial things, And he said, after they've learned that lesson, then he sent them out with extra.
Right.
So that you learned the first time you went that you didn't need those things. You still don't need them. I'm going to give them to you, but you don't want to rely on them. Because as soon as you start relying on them, they're going to distract you. You're going to lose sight of what your mission is. And that's one thing that we find Jesus was so beautiful about him. He's never lost sight of the mission that he had. That's why he wasn't discouraged, nor did he ever fail. He didn't lose sight. He didn't lose sight. He was not fragmented in the cause. He stayed the mission to reach and redeem and rescue those that were perishing. And to him be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.